We're in the book of Ecclesiastes again this morning, chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is our fourth lesson in the six-week series, Finding Meaning, Wisdom from the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, written by Solomon, a man that God gave wisdom to in answer to his request. When he became king, God came to him and said, "Tell me what you want. I'll give you anything you want." And Solomon said, "Well, you've made me the leader of this your people. They're a great people. What I need more than anything else is wisdom." And so God gave him wisdom, but he also gave him wealth. He gave him fame. He gave him everything. And Solomon sought for the meaning and purpose in life. Okay, again, he had everything, but it didn't satisfy. And so he asked the question, what is it? What is it that gives life meaning? What is it that gives life purpose? And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he records for us the results of his search. And again, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that the things that he found under the sun, okay, the things that he found on this earth, he says they don't give meaning and purpose to life. And again, it's easy to live in the here and now. It's easy to live based on what we experienced on this earth. But as Solomon says, if that's what we're looking for to find meaning and purpose in life, it's an exercise in futility. It's all vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It doesn't give meaning or purpose. It's only when we exercise faith, it's only when we live life with God's perspective above the sun, okay? A divine perspective, a heavenly perspective, that we can truly find meaning and purpose in life. So we've had three lessons so far. When life feels empty, life without Christ is meaningless. That was the first lesson. The problem with pleasure, the second lesson, pleasure and possessions don't offer lasting joy. I mean, we can enjoy them, and God wants us to enjoy them, but they don't offer anything that lasts. They don't offer meaning and purpose. And then last week, the problem with wisdom. Again, the point of the lesson last week is that true wisdom is grounded in the Lord. And then this week, the problem with work. Our work gains meaning when it's done to honor Christ. That's when it gains its true meaning. Okay, so again, some people try to avoid work at any cost. They think work is a bad thing. They think work is a consequence of sin. But again, God gave mankind work to do before sin came on the scene. We view work best when we view work, now listen, as a gift from God. Okay? In the book of James, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And so when we usually think about the gifts of God, we think about health, we think about provision, okay, the ability to care for our bodies and our families, the things that we need to keep ourselves alive. We usually think about his protection. And if I gave you an opportunity, we could list all the good gifts that come from God, but in all likelihood, none of us would say, well, work is a gift from God. But it is. It is a gift from him. And again, God wants us to find balance between our work and our leisure. And again, when we have something to do that's productive and it's beneficial, it gives us a sense of self-satisfaction. But it won't, as Solomon reminds us, our work eventually will not be valued by some, and fewer will remember what we have done. So, in his continuous search for purpose and meaning, Solomon turns to work. Again, he's already concluded that pleasure and wisdom don't provide meaning and purpose. So, let's look at work. Only two points to the lesson this morning. Two passages of Scripture, one from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the other one from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The first passage in chapter 2 points out to us that without a kingdom purpose, our work can feel futile, okay? And then the second part from chapter 3, see your work as a gift from God. All right, so Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Here's what the Bible says. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. So, in the first part of chapter 2, Solomon talks about labor, the labor that it took to make all the things that he built. So, again, we had a lesson on possessions. And Solomon talked about the toilsome work that he put in building. You know, he built the temple, he built houses, he built gardens. And again, he was trying to find meaning by having those things. But as part of that, he talked about the work that went into building all that. He found joy in the work itself because he thought that work would accomplish a greater good. It's sort of like us, okay? Some of you work hard to plant a garden, okay? Because you have in mind the vegetables that are going to come out of that garden that you will enjoy, as you partake of those vegetables. And so you don't mind the hard work. You find it fun. You find joy in it because you're looking forward to what's going to result from that work. People build a deck or a patio, okay? Hard work. But they have in mind being able to, sit in a lounge chair on that deck, being able to use their barbecue on that deck, being able to, to eat outside on the table and enjoy the outside air and nature. And so even though it's work to build that, they find joy in it because they're looking to how it's all going to come out and how they're going to use it. But sometimes what we picture is going to come out of our work doesn't come out of that work. Sometimes the varmints, the squirrels and the rabbits and the deer eat more from our garden than we do. Okay? Sometimes we may labor to build a patio or a deck and we never get to use it because we're so busy. The dreams that we had that gave us joy in doing that work never come to fruition. And so when Solomon sat back and he reassessed all the work that he had done, all the things that he had built, he realized that what he hoped would come out of that hadn't materialized. It really hadn't come out of all his labor. And so he concluded that all the labor that he put into all the things that he had made and all the labor that he had expended, he said, it's futile. It's like chasing the wind. It's vanity. It's unprofitable. And so he said, I hated all my labor. I hated all my labor. Now, it's a sad thing when a person comes to that point. They look back over everything that they've worked at. Okay, and he said, I hated all my labor. I just hated it. Now, one of the reasons that he did, he tells us about. He says, I realized that I'm going to leave it unto the man that shall come after me. Somebody else is going to enjoy it. Now, again, Solomon, enjoyed what he had, okay? But he realized that he was going to leave a great amount, and he was going to leave it to somebody else. And he says, who knoweth whether that one that I'm going to leave it to, who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? He says, I don't know the one that's going to come after me. I'm going to leave him this. I don't know if he's going to be wise like me or he's going to be a fool. Now, again, we can influence those that come after us, okay? We can, you know, try to teach our kids, and we can try to teach our grandchildren. We can try to teach them the value of work and, of saving and of how they need to be prudent in their decisions that they make. But the bottom line is we actually have no control over, when we pass off the scene and we pass on our inheritance, we have absolutely no control about how our children are going to spend that. I mean, people try to. They set up trust. You know, they set up different things and said, this can only be used for this and this can only be used for this. But if you got a smart kid and a smart lawyer, they can figure out how to get around all that stuff. Okay? I won't say that. But anyhow. But we have no control how our descendants are going to use what we leave. And that's what Solomon says. I don't know if my descendants, the one that's going to get my portion, is going to be wise or going to be a fool. And whosoever it would be, and whatsoever character they had, he said, yet shall he have rule, he will lord over, he will have dominion over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. And so what Solomon was saying is, if everything that I've accumulated has come from living wisely, how unfair that somebody is going to get it with no appreciation for how much work was required to make it, and by someone who might squander it foolishly. Okay? Now again, that Solomon said that might happen to me. Now, we can look back in history and we can know that that's exactly what happened to Solomon. I mean, Rehoboam, his son, was the one that took over the kingdom when Solomon died, and he was a bad king. He made foolish decisions. He squandered much of the wealth that Solomon had gathered for himself and for the nation of Israel. And so, again, Solomon says, no one, not a king or just a regular person, absolutely no one can take the results of his work with him. You've probably heard the story about the man that converted all his wealth to gold, and it was buried with him in his casket. Now, this is a story. It's not true. So he went to heaven, had all his gold in a bag. Peter met him at the gate and said, hey, glad you brought there. There's a couple potholes we need to fill in the streets of heaven. And that's what gold, the streets in heaven are made out of gold. I mean, it's paving material. The things that we ascribe value down here is going to be no value in heaven. So we cannot take it with us, and we cannot be assured that the people we leave it to are going to use it wisely. And so Solomon had one word as he thought about all this, thought about all the labor that he had done. And he said, I hate it. The fact that I'm going to have to leave it to somebody that didn't work for it, may not use it as wisely as I use it, he says it's just vanity. Vanity. It's meaningless. It's futile. It's like chasing the wind. It's vexation of my spirit. When I think about it, it just vexes me. And he says, it brought me to the edge or to the threshold of despair. I went about to cause my heart to despair when I thought about all the labor which I took under the sun. He said, I can't get this thought out of my mind. I've been, he says, the myth is that if you work hard and you have, and you've earned your wealth well, that will validate your life. And Solomon says, that's not true. You don't validate your life by the work that you do. Trying to find meaning and purpose in work just leads us, it leads people to the point where they look back at their whole life and it seems to amount to nothing. It amounts to nothing, okay? And if we're not careful, we get caught up in that. I mean, I can look back at my years with General Motors, okay? And when I look at it now, it don't mean nothing. I mean, everything's changed. I mean, the things that I thought were important at the time, are no longer important. And so that's what Solomon says. I've looked at everything that I've accomplished, looked at all the labor I put in under the sun. He said, I've come to despair because I realize that all the labor that I took under the sun doesn't amount to anything. He goes on to say, a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, okay, is going to leave everything he has to a man that hath not labored therein. In other words, he hasn't labored in wisdom. He hasn't labored in knowledge. He hasn't labored in equity. Again, Solomon had conducted himself. He had worked wisely. He knew what he was doing. He applied what he knew to the work that he did. But in the end, it didn't matter. It didn't matter how astute he was in his business dealings. It didn't matter the quality that he put in to the work that he did. It didn't matter how skilled he was in the work that he did. Eventually, someone who was not wise, who was not skilled, who was not astute, is going to end up with everything that he worked for. And so Solomon said, this also is vanity, meaningless, and great evil. Now, the word evil can mean ethically evil, morally evil, but it can also mean unpleasant, bad, sad, unhappy, wrong. That's what Solomon was saying. It's vanity, and it's also it's unpleasant. I'm sad about it. I mean, things like this shouldn't happen. Because, again, what he done won't have any lasting benefit, and what remains will go to someone else. And so he says, as I think back on it, as I think about all that I've done, I come to the conclusion that it's not worth the struggle. It's not worth the struggle. For what hath man, he asked the question, for what hath man of all his labor? What does he get? The vexation of his heart. Just, I mean, as he thought about it, it vexed him. He was anxious about it. He said, what's the use? Now again, if you're not careful, when you read certain parts of the book of Ecclesiastes, it'll discourage you. You gotta keep plowing through. Okay? Solomon is, again, as I mentioned, I think it was last week, things are in the Bible so that we don't have to learn the hard lessons ourselves. We can learn the hard lessons of life from somebody else. Too many times we're stubborn and we have to learn them ourselves. We can learn a lot from somebody like Solomon who experienced these things, and we don't have to experience them. So he says, what do I get from all my labor? I get vexation of heart. What gain comes wherein he hath labored under the sun? So the time that I spent working under the sun, what do I get? Here's what he says. I get days of sorrow. Each day ends in pain, and at the end of my days, mental anguish, travail, grief. Again, he says, as I think back over everything that I've done, as I looked at everything I've done, everything I've built, everything that I've accumulated, the fact that I'm going to leave it to somebody else that may not appreciate it, that may not appreciate all the labor that went into it, it grieves me. It vexes my heart. His heart taketh not rest in the night. And so, again, he loses sleep thinking about what he's doing, what he's done, how it's all going to end up. He said, this too is also vanity. It's meaningless. It's futile. So again, just look at what he says. And again, don't read this one passage and say, man, I'm going to quit work. I'm going to find me a chair somewhere on the beach. I'm going to let somebody else take care of me. I am not going to work at all. Why should I? Solomon says it's all meaningless. It's all fruitless. You can't just read this passage. You can't stop here You got to go on and look at the next one. But again, he says, we can't take it with us. Someone is going to get it and enjoy the fruits of our labor. We have no control about how they're going to use it. And if we dwell on those kind of thoughts, it's going to lead to sleepless nights and sorrowful hearts. Okay? And so again, as we make the transition from this discouraging passage of Scripture that disparages us to work at all, Solomon's going to say, look, if our work is to have lasting meaning, if it's going to have an enduring purpose, it's got to have a kingdom purpose in it. We got to do it for God. Okay? That's what he's going to talk about in the next section of the lesson. So stay tuned in. Don't tune out after this first section. Look at chapter 3, starting in verse 9, down through 13. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. All right, so we're starting in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's probably the most well-known part of the book of Ecclesiastes, probably the most quoted. It's a 14-point poem that basically says that God has set a season for everything that happens in our life. He has set an appropriate time for the activities in our life to happen. Now, the passage that we have here, 9 through 13, is not part of the poem, okay? And again, if you don't remember, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven. That's the first part of chapter 3. And so, again, these verses are not part of the poem, but they reflect the logic of the poem. If everything has its season that is ordained by God, if what happens to us happens because it's according to an arrangement that God has put in our life, does that mean we have no choice? Does that mean we're only a victim of our circumstances? And again, the answer is no. Life comes in cycles. Okay, that's what Solomon says in the first part of chapter 3. But we have the freedom to decide how we're going to respond to those cycles of life. Work was ordained by God as part of creation. Okay? When he made the garden and when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them the responsibility of tending the garden. Okay? And again, that was before they ate the fruit. That was before they disobeyed God and they sinned. Okay? So it was ordained by God as part of creation. But if we only view work as one of the cycles in our life that we're trapped in, that we can't get out of, this is something that God ordained. There's a cycle in my life that I've got to work, and there's nothing I can do to get out of it. Then the value of work, if that's how we think about it, we can never realize the value of work. And if we think about that like that, the question that Solomon asked in verse 9 to start this discussion of a different viewpoint of work, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? It's a valid question, okay? If I only work because this is a cycle of my life that God has ordained, if that's the only reason that I'm doing it, then what value is it? What profit do I get out of it if that's all it is? And again, you would conclude after hearing everything that Solomon says, nothing. What am I going to get out of it? Nothing. What am I going to gain from it? Nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. Now, again, don't fall into that trap. Solomon is setting the stage. He said, hey, I'm looking for the meaning and purpose in life. And one of the things I'm looking at is work. Now, again, he's not going to say that work in itself gives meaning and purpose to life. But he goes on. Here's what he says. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now, when you hear the word travail, you think about a burden. You think about a hardship. But the word travail doesn't necessarily mean something hard, something that's to be avoided. It can also mean a business or an occupation. So Solomon says, and again, that sounds a little bit better than a burden. He says, I have seen the business or the occupation that God has given to the sons of men. Now, the sons of men includes everybody. It's all of us. It's the human race. It's the sons of Adam, okay? So I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it, to be occupied, to be busy in it, okay? And so, notice what he says, which God hath given. And so, the business or the occupation that the sons of man participate in was given to them by God. It's a gift from God. God knew that we would need to work. You know, a lot of people think, okay, they think back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, all Adam and Eve had to do was sit around, sit in the sun, you know, eat the vegetables, eat the fruit. How much better they would have been if they just had obeyed God. You know, mankind could still be living in the Garden of Eden with nothing to do. And they translate that to heaven. They think one day we're going to go to heaven and all we're going to do is sit on a cloud, play a harp, eat the heavenly manna, and have nothing to do. Now, if that's your picture of heaven, boy, you're going to be surprised. There's going to be things to do in heaven. We're going to spend most of our time praising God. But I don't think God is going to let us sit around with nothing, absolutely nothing to do. I mean, I think there's going to be singing, and I think there's going to be Bible studies, and I think there's going to be preaching. But I think there's going to be work as well. Because God knows that we need it. And so he gave man plenty to do from the very beginning. I mean, hey, Adam, you're not going to just sit around. You need to tend the garden. What does that mean? I mean, before sin, what did it mean to tend the garden? Well, I think there were branches that fell off the tree. I mean, you know, there's a cycle in life. The branches had to fall off so that new life could come. Somebody had to pick up the branches. The animals still did things after they ate. Did they all go in the bushes so that nobody would have to do nothing? Or did Adam and Eve have to get a scoop and clean up all that stuff? So you have a preacher that thinks about weird stuff like that. You probably never think about that stuff. But what does it mean to tend the garden? I mean, I don't think it was all enjoyable stuff. There was stuff that they had to do to take care of the garden that, you know, we wouldn't choose if we had a choice to do it. And Adam and Eve probably wouldn't choose to do it either. And so he gave them things to do. He gave them work to do that provided a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in that they were helping God take care of the things that he created. They were working as partners with God to take care of this garden. It wasn't just an obligation. It wasn't just a cycle in their life. It was a gift from God that allowed them to help God take care of his creation. And so Solomon goes on and says, God hath made everything, even work, beautiful in his time. Okay? Now, that word beautiful means fitting or appropriate. Okay? So, God made everything, and nothing was accidental, nothing was incidental, nothing was a mistake. Everything that God made was on purpose, and when he saw it, it was good. It was good. Now, oh, that's Joe out there. I don't want to. Okay, leave the lights on. Notice what Solomon says. He has set the world in their heart. Okay? Now, the world is usually a word that means something of long duration, something that lasts a long time. It could mean eternity. Okay? Heart is the inner man. We've talked about that word before. So God has set eternity in the heart of man. But then notice what Solomon says next. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has put a desire in our heart to know about eternity, to know about the past, to know about the future. Okay? He's put that desire in our heart. But Solomon says, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Even though he's put that desire in our heart, our finite minds cannot comprehend everything that God has done. Okay? Even though we have that desire, we come to the realization that we don't have the capability, we don't have the capacity to understand the things of God. In the book of Isaiah, it says his ways, his thoughts are higher than ours. And so, the seasons of life, the cycles of life, and the endless repetition that goes on and on and on. If there's meaning in that, okay? If there's meaning, we can't understand it. God never intended for us to understand it. It's more than we can take in. And here's where God wants us to get to. He said, just trust me. There are things I do that you cannot understand. No man, Solomon says, no man can understand it. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just because you don't know everything about the past and everything about the future doesn't mean you can't enjoy the present. Doesn't mean that you can't find joy and happiness in the present. So Solomon says, I know that there is no good, in other words, nothing better for them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Okay? Even though we don't understand everything about the past, even though we don't understand everything about the future, instead of whining over the fact that we don't understand it, Solomon says, rejoice, find joy, and do good. Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Now again, Solomon's not saying, well, just forget about the things that you don't understand. Quit striving to understand them. Quit thinking about eternity. Quit thinking about what you can learn from the past. He's not saying that. Okay? Again, God put a desire in ourselves to understand those things. And so we study and we reach and we try. You know, we study. We study the prophecy of the Bible. We study the past that the Bible tells us about so that we can understand more and more about the things of God. Doesn't mean we should quit trying. But Solomon says, don't get so caught up in that you don't enjoy the here and now, that you don't enjoy the present. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy the things that are right before you. I made them for you. And so Solomon says, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. You know, God didn't just create the world and say, okay, I'm just going to stand back and see how it all comes out. He's not that kind of God. He didn't wind up the clock of creation, said, well, I'm just going to let it tick down, see how it ends when it all stops. God's not like that. God intervenes in the affairs of men. He's a sovereign God, and even though we may not understand all the time how he works and what he allows to happen and the circumstances in our life, what he said there, what Solomon said is true. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, at the right time, at the time that God knows, he works everything together for good and makes it all beautiful. Now again, in the book of James, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And so he will give us what we need. But he expects us to do our part. Okay? For example, he will feed us. He will give us, our God will not let us starve to death, but he gives us a job so that we can go to work, so that we can make money, so that we can buy food. Okay? That's a gift from God. He gives us health, but he also gives us knowledge of our bodies so that, you know, we eat right and we exercise, that we can go to doctors and we can get the help of, you know, the health profession to take care of ourselves. He expects us to do our part. Okay? And again, it's coming back to finding that balance in our life. Okay? It's not all work and no play, but it's not all play and no work. It's finding that midpoint. And so again, Solomon would say, work on its own. You'll never find meaning and purpose for your life by just working. It doesn't come. Again, people work their whole life and they look back at their labor and they say, like Solomon, it doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't amount to anything. But if we look at work as a gift from God, that he gives us so that we can help take care of our families. Our families are a gift from God. The Garden of Eden was a gift from God. He gave Adam and Eve work to help take care of the creation that he made. He gives us work so that we can help take care of what he's given us in our families. So as we do our work, we are partnering with God, so to speak, to take care of the things that he's entrusted us with. And so if we look at work like that, not just what we do, I mean, what we do, it has value, I'm not saying that, but it has no eternal value. The eternal value of work is taking care of the things that God has given us to take care of. To work in his name. To work so that everything we do is as unto him. That's what it says in the New Testament. And so when we look at work like that, that it's a gift from God, and that we're working in partnership with him to take care of the things that he's entrusted us with, then work becomes meaningful. Again, it's not the be-all, end-all. It's not the only purpose that God wants us to have in our life, but it takes on meaning. We can look back at our life, said, yes, God gave me health, God gave me strength, God gave me a job, and I worked at that job, and I took care of the people that God put in my life to help take care of. Okay? That's what God wants us to do. He said to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. And one of the benefits of work is having the ability to take care of our neighbors, to take care of those who have needs around us. All right, so again, find the balance. It's not all work. It's not all play. God intends for us to work. He intends for us to enjoy it, but to stay away from the extremes and find the balance in the middle. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this lesson and these series of lessons. I can't wait till we get to the end of the book and we read Solomon's conclusion. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And so I pray that you'd help us keep that perspective, that work is a gift from you. We're to work at it, but it's not to consume us. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. Everything that we do, the singing and the fellowship, the praying, the preaching, the giving, everything we do would bring honor and glory to your Son. And if there's folks here that don't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that as they hear the gospel, they would respond to the gospel and come to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here this morning.